Good evening and welcome once again to our Bible study here at Cornerstone Church in Singapore. This evening we're continuing looking at this series on mind problems or mental health issues. We want to focus on the bruising and the brokenness and the pain that comes from betrayal and abandonment by others. And the world that we live in is not heaven. We're surrounded by wicked people. The devil is always at work, seeking to deceive, seeking to destroy. And God's people suffer greatly from betrayal and abandonment by those who they would have regarded as friends, those that they trusted in their lives. And it's a very painful situation when that occurs, and it brings all kinds of physical, emotional pain and mental scars in the life of the child of God. We want to read Psalm 55, just some verses from the psalm. It's a psalm of King David. And David was a man who knew what it was to be betrayed many times, to be abandoned by others many times in his life. He was betrayed by Saul. He was betrayed by his own people. The Jewish people turned their back on him. He was betrayed by his own son, Absalom. He was betrayed by his close friend and counselor, Ahithophel. And he mentions that particular act of betrayal and the pain and the sense of loss and broken trust that occurred in this psalm, Psalm 55. And David not only tells us about the pain he suffered and how he suffered it, but he also describes the remedy, where he found hope, how he was able to overcome the sense of betrayal and hurt by the behavior of Absalom and Ahithophel. Well, let's pick up at verse 8 of Psalm 55. And David says, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired and infallible word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this thy word that speaks to us of where we can find hope in the storm, where we can find peace in the tempest, where we can find the remedy when we suffer the reality of betrayal and abandonment. We pray that we would hear your voice speaking to each of us this evening and then apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what is betrayal? We're speaking of this sense of betrayal, abandonment this evening. And betrayal is really a violation of trust, a violation of good faith by a person or persons who you have put trust in. Many are hurt and betrayed by friends, spouses, children, parents. Some are betrayed by close confidants, friends. Some are betrayed by those within the church, as well as those without the church. And a sense of betrayal can leave spiritual and emotional scars on a person for years. Sometimes it never heals, the reality of betrayal. And betrayal is normally proportionately painful in proportion to the sense of closeness and trust you had in the particular person. And betrayal itself has a long and dark history. In fact, betrayal began in heaven, not on earth, when Lucifer betrayed the trust that God put on him and in him, in his position amongst the angelic host. And he and a host of other angels, fallen angels, betrayed their calling, betrayed the trust that God put in them, and turned against God. And then, of course, that carried down into the Garden of Eden, when Satan then tempted Adam and Eve to betray God's authority, and turn their back on him, and embrace the word of the serpent and the promise of the serpent. And that moved on very quickly into the first family, when Cain betrayed his duty to Abel, betrayed his duty to God, and turned his back on God, and then rose up and murdered his brother. So betrayal has a long and a dark history. And as we read through the scriptures, we'll discover that betrayal happens all over the lives of God's people. There's no sacred ground for the devil to lead others to betray us. Even at the Last Supper, one of the most sacred moments in world history, Satan was working through the life of Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ knew, of course, and spoke that word to Judas just as he was about to leave and go out and betray him to the priests and the Pharisees, that Judas was given the cup and the bread along with the others. Now, if we read the Bible, we'll discover that betrayal dogs humanity, and particularly it dogs the children of God. I think one of the greatest acts of betrayal, one of the most painful acts of betrayal in human relations was that between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was just a teenage boy, 17 years of age. His father favored him over the others. That wasn't Joseph's fault. Joseph did nothing but good, was nothing but gracious to his brothers. He never lauded it over them. He never rubbed their noses in it. The fact that his father was biased and prejudiced towards him. And yet the Bible tells us they hated him. They hated him to the point that out of their hatred, they betrayed their trust, his trust and their father's trust in them, and took Joseph and beat him and tore the coat off him and then threw him into a pit to die there, leaving him to be devoured by the wild beasts or to starve to death in the wilderness. And it was only because of the passing Midianites that they decided then to sell him as a slave down into Egypt. And as he lay in that pit, we're told they pitilessly sat down and ate and drank and ignored the cries of anguish and terror of young Joseph as he lay in that pit. And these brothers did this, betrayed him out of envy, out of jealousy. As I said, not because Joseph had done anything on them, but because of their own issues with their father. And it was a terrible, brutal, ruthless betrayal of trust. One of the greatest leaders, in fact, you could call him Israel's greatest leader, was the prophet Moses. And yet, as you read the 40 years of the leadership of Moses, we discover many times that Moses was betrayed. He was betrayed and abandoned by the people on a number of occasions. On one particular moment, an incident, they contemplated stoning him to death. We're told that within that nation, groups rose throughout his period of leadership to rebel against him. We read of men like Dathan and Abiram and Korah in Numbers chapter 16, who took a group of 250 and launched a coup against the leadership of Moses, wanted to overthrow Moses and his authority in the nation of Israel. And probably the most painful act of betrayal is found in Numbers chapter 12, when his brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, stood against Moses and rebuked him and sought to overthrow his authority in the nation of Israel, and argued that they had as much right to lead the nation as him. And they betrayed him. They abandoned him, knowing the difficulties he faced and the hardship he faced leading that nation, and knowing also that God had called him, not them, to lead the nation of Israel. Of course, Moses wasn't the only great leader to face betrayal. We've been reading at the start of this broadcast Psalm 55, a psalm of King David. And David was a man who suffered many betrayals, many letdowns, many moments of abandonment by others. We read of the incident with Saul. On a number of occasions, Saul betrayed him. Even though David was loyal to Saul, even though David had put his neck on the line for Saul, David had fought Goliath and then led the armies of Saul many times into battle, victoriously. And yet Saul turned on him. Not because David said anything or did anything to offend him, but because Saul was jealous of the success of David. We see David abandoned and betrayed by his son, his beloved son Absalom. Abandoned and betrayed by his closest confidant, Ahithophel. Abandoned and betrayed by the whole nation, who ran after Absalom, launched a civil war to try and destroy David and the group that were left by David and with David. Oh, David suffered much betrayal and abandonment in his life. And he felt the pain of it. We read Psalm 55, but Psalm 41, he also mentioned the hurt. He said in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted." He says, here was someone I really trusted, which did eat of my bread. He says, I fed this person. I give them of the wealth of my nation. I blessed them. And then he points out, "hath lifted up his heel against me," has betrayed me, has rebelled against me, wants to destroy me, wants to put me to death. And we could continue this study. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament suffered many acts of betrayal from within the church and from without the church. Some of the churches that he planted and discipled turned against him. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians and the book of Galatians in particular, you see two churches there who constantly were a thorn in Paul's side, constantly rebelled against him, spoke against him, sought to overthrow his authority, gainsay him, made all kinds of false accusations about him, said that he was untrustworthy, said that he wasn't a true apostle, said that he wasn't a true preacher of the gospel, made all kinds of insinuations and complaints and lies against him. And Paul suffered that all throughout his ministry. The apostles themselves, the other apostles, at times seemed to have a coolness towards him, didn't welcome him into the apostolic ministry of the church. Peter let him down at Antioch. Demas ran away from him and abandoned him at the end of his ministry. John Mark left him for a period of time when he was on his missionary journeys. Barnabas fell out with him and walked away from him. So many times Paul felt the pain of betrayal and abandonment by others, not just from without the church, but from within the New Testament church. But of course, all of these betrayals, although they were significant and were real, were nothing compared to the greatest betrayal of all. And that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel that he came unto his own, the Jewish people. He was their Messiah. He was the promised Jewish Messiah of the Old Testament. He came unto his own, John tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 11, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And one of the things that characterizes the life of Jesus Christ was his life of sorrow, life of pain, from constantly being betrayed and abandoned, constantly being lied against, constantly being slandered, constantly being turned against by those who should know better. And that went right to his very inner circle. We're told that in Matthew chapter 26, when he had come through the agony of Gethsemane, where he wrestled with God's will and made that great declaration, not my will, but thy will be done. As soon as he emerged from Gethsemane and the anguish of wrestling at the throne of grace, that Judas came with the soldiers into the garden to arrest him. And we're told that those disciples that he had discipled, that he had loved and served, that he had taken care of and taught, that he had warned of the dangers of falling away and abandonment, even that very night he had warned, that the Bible tells us in Matthew 26, verse 56, these sad words, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Then all, not some, not even the majority. All forsook him. Of course, amongst those 12 disciples that betrayed him and abandoned him that night, none was greater than Judas. No betrayal was worse than his. But the Bible also tells us that betrayal did not end with the apostolic era, with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself warns that as we approach the last days, the end times, that betrayal will increase. Abandonment and those who will let you down will increase in this world. As sin abounds and wickedness abounds, betrayal will abound. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 and 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, listen to his words, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. We're seeing this polarization around the world, this divisiveness. And to stand for God and the things of God, it's called hate speech. And we're told that you're intolerant, that you're not a loving person. And there are even those who say you're not a Christian if you stand for the truth of the Word of God. It couldn't be any more perverse than that. And Christ says, in these last days, as we approach the return of Jesus Christ, expect betrayal and abandonment to increase in the world. And then, of course, the great act of betrayal in the last days will be when the Antichrist arises. And he will sign this covenant, enter into this peace agreement with the Jewish people. And then in the middle of the tribulation, we're told, period of 3.5 years, he will betray his oath. He will break the covenant and he will betray the Jewish people and abandon them to seek their destruction. So betrayal is a real thing. It brings a real pain and sorrow and anguish into the hearts of men and women, particularly into the lives of God's people. But then, having saw from Scripture and history the reality of betrayal, we have to answer this second question this evening. What's the remedy for betrayal? Or is there a remedy for betrayal? And the issue for us is how we deal with the consequences. Yes, betrayal is a sin, but we can also sin in our reaction to betrayal. And we have to be very careful that anger, hatred, cynicism, bitterness are all waiting for us as possible reactions when we are betrayed. And we have to be aware that there's a great danger not just to being betrayed, but how we react when we've been betrayed. And King David was a man, as we have seen already, who was betrayed many times, who was abandoned many times, who was let down many times. Some of the people that were very close to him betrayed him. The greatest hurt of all, his favorite son, his beloved son Absalom, not only lied to him, not only betrayed him, but actually tried to murder him. How hard that was for David to endure such a letdown, such a betrayal. And where does David find hope? And I want to just leave you with a number of remedies from God's word, how you deal with the consequences of betrayal. And the first remedy is this: take the matter to the Lord. Notice what David says in Psalm 55, verse 16. He says, "As for me," having described the person who has betrayed him in verse 12 to verse 14, and described how they had sweet counsel together, how they went up to the house of God together, how this man was his equal, his guide, his acquaintance, his friend, not just his counselor, but his friend, and how this man, Ahithophel, had turned on him, stabbed him in the back so brutally, so publicly, so unashamedly. And David didn't see it coming. And now, having bewailed the problem and set out the problem, David sets out the solution to the problem. Where do you find hope? Where did he find hope in such a terrible betrayal? And he says in verse 16, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Not only, he says, do I turn to God first, but I know that he will take care of me, that he will overcome the problem in my life. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he ends it by saying, "But I will trust in thee." So the first thing, always the first thing that you do when you're betrayed and let down by others, is not go on to the social media, is not run off to talk to others about the problem, but to take it first to the Lord and bring it to the throne of grace. Bring it to the one who himself was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who knows what it is, what it feels like to be let down by others, and bring it to him. And David's advice to you and I really can be summed up in Psalm 55, verse 22. And it says this, and I can't improve upon this advice. Listen to it. "Cast thy burden," because that's what it is. It's a, when you've been betrayed and abandoned by someone close to you, it's like carrying a burden, the pain of it, the sense of it, the reminders of it all the time. And David says, "Bring that burden, cast thy burden upon the Lord." He says, don't carry the burden, give it to God. He'll carry it for you. He's willing and able to carry it. He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. David promises through this inspired word that if you bring the problem to God, leave the problem with him, he will take care of it. He will help you overcome the sense of betrayal and the pain and the abandonment. And that's what David found. That's what David proved. That's why David never got consumed with bitterness and revenge and anger. That's why when King Saul let him down and tried to kill him, David never responded in kind. David was a man who learned to overcome the pain and the bitterness and the desire for revenge by first bringing the problem to the Lord, bringing the burden and casting it on the Lord. Of course, David wasn't the first one to learn that lesson. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read of this housewife, Hannah, who was under great pressure, mental pressure, anguish of soul, bitterness, she says, of soul, from the abuse she was suffering because of her barrenness, the stigma of it, and because of the insults that were hurled to her every day by a woman who regarded herself as a rival and an enemy of hers, Peninnah. What did Hannah do? Did she lash out? Did she fight fire with fire? No, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she simply brought the matter, 1 Samuel 1 verse 15, and poured out her soul, or my soul, she says, before the Lord. I got rid of the burden there, she said. I left it there. And I was able to take it to the Lord and find peace and rest in him. But then the second thing we must do is this. Not only take the matter to the Lord, take the burden to the Lord. But the second thing we have to do is leave it in God's hands. There are a lot of people who, when they're betrayed and hurt and abandoned by others, they take the matter to God, but then they try to take the matter out of God's hands and settle it themselves and sort it out themselves when the time of prayer is over. And it's not enough to take it to the Lord. We have to leave it with the Lord. When you bury the matter, bury the pain, don't dig it up again. When you give it to the Lord, don't try to snatch it out of God's hands. David says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, comma, and he shall sustain it. It doesn't say, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and then try to help the Lord sort out the problem, deal with the problem. No, leave the matter in God's hands. And you know, you have to make a decision that you won't let the root of bitterness spring up when you are hurt and betrayed. You have to make a choice to take the matter to the Lord and leave it in the Lord's hands. And ask others to pray for you, that you would not have a bitter heart, that you would not try to take over from God what you have entrusted into his hands. And actually, by trying to take the matter from God, what you're really saying is, I don't trust God to handle it. I think I could do it better. There's pride involved in such an attitude. And it's wrong. It's sinful. Once you have left the matter in God's hands, then leave it in God's hands. He can handle it better. He knows how to deal with the offender better than you do. Just leave it there. But then the third thing, and this is particularly hard for us, that the Bible calls us to do when we've been betrayed and abandoned and hurt, is to extend grace and kindness to those who have hurt us. I recalled earlier the great pain and betrayal that Paul had to endure as an apostle, even from his closest friends, people like Demas, co-laborers who let him down, John Mark, even the other apostles. And yet Paul gave this advice, and it's great advice, inspired advice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 20 and 21, he says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, many of us no doubt listening this evening could say, well, I could do the first two things you asked me to do, what the Bible asked me to do, in taking the matter to God, leaving it in God's hands. But this third thing, it's really hard. I don't think it's possible. And when someone hurts us and betrays us, our first reaction after a sense of trying to get revenge and lash out, once we've moved beyond that, our next reaction is to keep that person away from us, to have nothing to do with that person ever again. But Paul says, no. What you have to do as a child of God is to do what God does to you, his enemy. God did to you when you were a rebel against him, and turned and fought against him. He extended grace and kindness. And every opportunity to be a blessing, God bestowed blessings in your life. And the Apostle Paul uses a very interesting tense in the Greek here, what we call the present imperative. In other words, it's a present continuous. It's something you are called to continue to do. And it's a command, it's not a suggestion. When he says, be gracious, be kind, feed them, clothe them, extend forbearance to such a person. Now, this attitude and action that Paul calls us to here is impossible in the natural. It can only be done when we are motivated by the example of Jesus Christ to his enemies. It can only be done by seeking the grace of God flowing through us and the love of God flowing through us to live such a life, the life of Christ, to others, to sinners. Joseph was able to do it. When his brothers came down to Egypt, after all those years, 22 years later, after the bitterness and hurt and pain of the betrayal was still there, still felt in the soul of Joseph, yet when they came, he extended grace to them. And even after he had revealed himself to them, and after the death of his father, the Bible tells us, he spoke kindly unto them. He fed them. He even arbitrated between them. He told them, don't fall out among yourselves. He sought to be a blessing to them and to their little ones. And he gave them of the finest portion of the agricultural land of Egypt. And Joseph was one who extended grace to those who didn't deserve grace. Why was he able to do that? Because in the heart of Joseph beat the heart of Jesus, who extended grace to us who don't deserve grace. But then the fourth thing, the fourth remedy in dealing with betrayal is this. You have to come to a point as a Christian where you simply say, I trust God to bring good out of the betrayal. And you have to come to passages like Romans chapter 8, 28 that says, we know, we believe, we are confident that all things, even the betrayals, even the abandonments, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And when you come to that truth, you have to adopt that truth by faith, not by sight often. And you have to tell yourself that you're not the only one to be ever betrayed. Joseph was, Moses was, David was, and of course Jesus Christ was. And in all of those betrayals, God was working all things together for good. There was a higher purpose, a higher plan. Maybe God wanted to change you through the betrayal. Maybe God wanted to reshape you, mold you. Maybe God wanted to protect you from that person by allowing them to betray you. They wouldn't have been a good influence. They would have hindered you in the grace of God working in your life. And you have to do all of those things. Remind yourself of all those great truths. That's the fourth thing that will help you overcome the pain and the bitterness and the temptation for revenge and anger over a betrayal. And then the fifth and final thing, and none of these things are in any particular order. All five are really together. Let God heal you. Let God touch you. Plead for the grace of God to work in your life and to find ways to enable you to overcome. And God will do that in amazing ways. Sometimes he'll bring others surprising individuals that you would never have imagined will come and minister unto you, be a blessing unto you. Joseph found happiness, found comfort, found grace in a man called Pharaoh, a very unlikely person, a ruthless dictator. And yet, he was probably the kindest person that Joseph ran into in the book of Genesis. King David was betrayed by King Saul, hurt by King Saul. But the one who became his closest friend and helper in that betrayal and confidant was the one that you would have thought would benefit from Saul's attacks on David the most, Jonathan, the rival to the throne. And yet Jonathan became, God raised up Jonathan as a great friend and a great help and blessing to David, encouragement to David. And even when David was on the run from Absalom and Ahithophel, God raised up many people to come alongside him, men like Ittai the Gittite and Zadok and the priest and Hushai. And then an old man called Barzillai, the Gileadite. And you read that story in 2 Samuel 15 and 2 Samuel 17, how God raised up these most unlikely people to be a blessing in their lives. And of course, ultimately, when you ask for God's help, the one who will always be with you, the one who will always come and touch you and strengthen you, is God himself. And I want to close by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this incident, which speaks so solemnly on this subject and so clearly on this subject, of the last days of the Apostle Paul. And Paul recounts in 2 Timothy, his last writings, how that all they of Asia have turned their backs on me. He says, all the churches I planted in what's called Asia Minor, today we call it Turkey, that whole region. He says, all those churches turned against me, turned their backs on me, abandoned me, betrayed me at the very last. And then he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, when he came to stand before the emperor, a charge that ultimately resulted in his death by martyrdom. He says, at my first answer, my first trial, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He says, oh, nobody wanted to be my friend. Nobody wanted to be associated with me, despite all the good that I have done, despite all the churches I had planted, despite all the souls I had led to Christ and all the believers I had discipled. He says, when the crunch moment came, all forsook me, all left me. And he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. No bitterness with Paul. He says, God, have mercy on them. Forgive them. But then Paul discovered, when he was at his lowest point, at his wit's end, that one person didn't leave him. One person didn't abandon him. And let me say this to you. When God is all you have, you'll discover God is all you need. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, that nevertheless the Lord stood with me. Never mind others, God never left me. And not only does he say God stood with me, he says God was there ministering unto me, strengthened me, helped me, took me through those final days, moments of my time here on earth. The greatest crisis of all, the greatest trials of all, as I came to stand before the emperor and face his judgment. But then we have to ask this question. What happens if a person won't repent? A person who has betrayed you, hurt you. A person that you have sought to be a blessing to. Well, I simply say this. Don't respond too quickly, because you may say something you regret many years. Reconciliation doesn't happen overnight. Often takes years and years and years. Paul fell out with John Mark when John Mark abandoned him. But many years later, we read how Paul and John Mark were reconciled. We read how Paul said at the end of his life, bring Mark, or John Mark, he tells Timothy, back to me in Rome because he's profitable for me and with me in the ministry. But sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes there is no reconciliation. Judas never was reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. Absalom never was reconciled to his father David, Ahithophel as well. What happens when the person, despite the best intentions by you, despite the best actions towards them by you, walks out and abandons you? What happens when the spouse walks out and goes off to other relationships? What do you do? How do you react? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, he says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Paul says, you've done your duty. You don't have to keep knocking their house every night. You don't have to keep running after them. There comes a point in some relationships where you just have to let them go and leave them completely in God's hands. You can't be active in the sense of going there to try to be a blessing in their lives. And he says, a brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Sometimes he says, you just have to let it go and leave it completely in the hands of God. However, if a brother or sister, if a person in your life does repent, does recognize they have done wrong, then we are called, we are commanded to immediately forgive. Just the way God does with us. The moment we repent, God forgives us. He doesn't put us on probation. He's not cynical and says, well, we'll see. I'm not so sure about you. The moment we repent, God forgives. And in Luke 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. No opt-outs. No caveats. No probation period. Jesus says, if he truly repents. Now, sometimes it takes time to ascertain there's a true repentance. I understand that. And particularly in certain acts of betrayal, it takes time to prove the legitimacy of the repentance. But once the person has truly repented, there has to be an immediately of forgiveness of that person. And that, of course, is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he hung on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In fact, that expression, forgive them, is in the imperfect tense, meaning he kept saying it over and over again, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, as he died on the cross. And Peter tells us we are called in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. He says that we are called to walk in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You will be betrayed. You may well be betrayed many times in your life. You will be hurt and abandoned by others. In some cases, those who are very close to you. Some of the closest relationships on earth, you will discover the trust is broken because of sin. And all these things will come about because of the sinful world that we live in. But we have to learn to react the right way. We have to learn to be like Jesus Christ in handling these situations. And my simple request to you, advice to you this evening is this: be like Jesus. Be like Jesus in how you deal with betrayal. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We pray that we would hear your voice amidst all the clamor for revenge, amidst the emotional turmoil and feelings of pain and rejection and hurt and anger and even bitterness. We pray that you would show your grace, minister grace in all of our hearts so that we respond the right way, So we respond like the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.